Welcome, brothers and sisters, to our time of worship. I want to thank God now for coming upon Pastor's heart to afford me this opportunity to deliver a message today. Truly a blessing. Thank you, God. Thank you, Pastor. So let us rejoice in this time to come together in Christian unity today to worship our Lord and bring to Him the honor, praise, adoration, and exaltation due His great and righteous and holy name. May our Lord quiet our minds and open our hearts to participate in praise songs, prayer, listening intensively to the proclamation of the word, and to seek fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I welcome those who have joined us in the sanctuary of Jesus and those who are with us online. May this Sunday be a refreshment and a start of a new week, to be in a relationship with the Father through the love of Son by the strength of His Spirit. May our focus be towards the Lord rather than the world as we offer ourselves totally to His service wherever, whenever, and however He calls us. Lord, thank you for this blessed day. And I'd be remiss if I didn't bring forth a thought on this day that we celebrate Father's Day nationally. For those who are fortunate to have their fathers with them today, be with them and thank them for giving you physical life. For those of us whose fathers are no longer with us, let us reflect on the times that we did have with them. And yet above all, let us spend time today with our Heavenly Father in heaven, giving thanksgiving for all that He has given us, particularly eternal life. He deserves our thanksgiving on this day. As I begin my introduction, I've entitled our message time today, Christ-like Love. I think most in this room have probably heard of that before. Love is not optional. Love is not like a characteristic of a bulldog who wakes every day, kind of has a growl on his face, and said, well, let me smile and get it over with so I can spend the rest of the day doing what I want to do. Love's not like that. To exercise spiritual gifts apart from love is to fail in their use. Let me repeat that. To exercise spiritual gifts apart from love is to fail in their use. Only when we embrace the supremacy of love, as God defines love, can we live the Christian life faithfully. Matthew Henry comments, true charity is greatly to be preferred over the most gracious gifts. And we had an opportunity for charity today, didn't we? To have the heart glow with mutual love is vastly better than to glare with the most pompous titles, offices, or powers. Paul's exposition of love in 1 Corinthians starts stressing love's absolute necessity in the Christian life through a series of statements that present things that are to be highly praised. John Chrysostom comments, "If I have no love, I am not just useless, but I'm a positive nuisance." Spiritual gifts can bring great benefits, but these benefits do not obtain usefulness if love does not accompany them and brings particular edification to the body of Christ. If the motivation of our actions and discipleship are not moved by love, they count as nothing, because love is the fruit of one's true surrender to Christ. Well, let me go to the Gospel of John. These are the words given to John by the Father, and he brings forth the words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another." We have a command with a condition. Jesus came to earth to do all his Father sent him to do, with a love that the Father loved him with and has given to us. Love one another as I have loved you. It struck me, there are times I've missed the simplicity. If I don't know how God has loved me, how can I love others? I recently spoke with a good friend and mentor. His name is Pastor Ray DeLaurier. He's working for the Lord in North Dakota. He's a pastor shepherding 84 pastors over 9 states in North Central America. And we spoke the other day about love. And in his time as being a preacher, he revealed there was at least 3 different occasions when he asked the congregation, how many, with the raise of hands, how many have written down how God has loved you? He said in all occasions, no one raised their hand. And so I paused and I started to think. If I think of what God has done for me spiritually, I think we all give thanks for that. Salvation, redemption, forgiveness. But what about thanksgiving for what he does through his providence? So as I'm pausing, in a state of pausing, I'm going to take some time this week to see what God does for me through his providence in my daily life. And then, how did I respond? Because again, we're to love one another. And perhaps it would be great if there was a period there, but there isn't. As he has loved us. The commandment to love is found in the Old Testament books of Deuteronomy, to love the Lord, and the book of Leviticus, to love one's neighbor as oneself. I find many of the teachings of Jesus go back into what we learn in the Old Testament. Jesus presented a distinctly new standard for 2 reasons. It was a sacrificial love modeled after his love. And number two, it is produced through the new covenant by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. For those in the Old Testament did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's his standard we must follow, not in a manner that seems right in our own eyes. I go to the Epistle of John. In 1 John 2:15, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Do not love the world or the things of the world. As I was doing my preparation for today, I thought about my daily prayers to the Lord. And I typically have finished with, "Lord, as I leave you in prayer now, I want to say to you, Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, above all, I love you very much. Amen." I thought about it. In that prayer, I'm saying I love him above all, which means I'm loving others. And I'm not to love those things in a world. So my love for the Father, Son, and Spirit has to be the highest. And perhaps my love for others is demonstrated in affection for them. For we are to love others as he has loved us. I haven't come quite to the end of my evaluation, but it's something I need to address, and perhaps all of us. John reveals that God hates a certain type of love, the hate of the world. Well, he just said we are not to love the things of the world. My human self says, well, let me fall into neutrality. And over the years I found, and I look for it, there is no neutrality. God desires love, affections, and devotions to be directed to him alone, and that through him we might share with others, but not as the love of the world, which is devoid of the love of God. And I think all of us are witnessing that void in our culture today. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think about that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How often do we say, I love my new car. I love my lawn. I love this and that. Is that contrary to what Jesus is speaking? I think perhaps that it is. Either one is a genuine Christian. Thank you. Either one is a genuine Christian or a non-Christian in rebellion against God. There's no middle ground between these two alternates that exists. Allow me to go to the Epistle of James. James writes, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Huh. We have to hear, but then we have to do. As important as the proper reception of God's word is, without obedience to its truth, it is not only without benefit, it becomes a future judgment against us. Hearing, professing love without obedience can place us in grave jeopardy. Obedience to the word is the most common spiritual requirement and is the common denominator for all true believers. The bottom line of a true spiritual life is not a momentary feeling of compliance or commitment, but a long-term obedience to Scripture each and every day. And I will add, if we don't spend time in Scripture, how are we to know what we're supposed to be obedient to? I return once more to Scripture and I read the words that Jesus spoke as recorded in the book of Revelation. You find this in chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Christ has a unique and special love for his elect, and yet he also loves the unredeemed. Reprove means to expose or convict. It is a general term for God's dealing with sinners. Discipline refers to punishment and is used of God's convicting of unbelievers. The Lord compassionately and tenderly calls those of an unregenerate nature or to come to saving faith, lest he convicts and judges them. Well, without this aspect of Jesus' love, when I thought about this in this past week, sadly I came to the conclusion, without this love, my conversion would have been impossible. So let me turn to the primary text that I'd like to bring forth today. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And I've broken down those segments or that passage into segments of 10 different segments that help me to better understand the totality of what Paul has written. Love is patient and kind. There are times I've just stopped and said, I lost. I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, help me to gain patience, but please hurry up. Love is the context which we must exercise our spiritual gifts as we serve the body of Christ. Yet we can hardly exercise love if we do not know what it consists of. Patience and kindness are signature attributes of God, who is love. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, that the patience and kindness of the Lord are meant to lead us to repentance. Oh my. I can think of 7 or 8 other words that I prefer. Repentance. Turning from the ways of the world in its darkness and in, under the domain of Satan, but turning to the glorious and saving light of Christ. It's a daily occurrence for me. Patience enables us to restrain ourselves in the interest of the good of others. The love that is patient means that love does not respond in kind when others wrong us. Think back to my old self, and it never occurred to me to think that way. Kindness is a more active quality than patience. It actively seeks to the good of the beloved and does what it can to bring about that good, thinking more highly of others than ourselves. How does that fit in our culture today? Kindness does not always shy away from speaking a word that might be seen as harsh if that word is necessary for correction. Kind love seeks to convey hard truths with sweetness. If I tell my wife that I love her and I see an error in her ways spiritually and I don't bring it to her attention, can I truly say I love her or have great affection for her? Second characteristic Paul speaks of, love is not jealous. Once people allow ungodly jealousy to take root, they will seek to undermine those whom they envy, speak ill of, and attacking their achievements and character. Why in the world, brothers and sisters, would I want to compare myself to people in the world when my sight, my focus, my vision, my intent should be on my Lord Jesus? Paul refers to that envy or jealousy that is displeased by the success of others and covets what other people have when the envious does not possess it. In times in my life that I have been envious of what people have. And unfortunately, I never investigated what did they do, what effort did they bring forth to gain what they have when I've spent none of that effort. To show such jealousy is to fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. Third characteristic, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not boast and does not call to attention to oneself and one's accomplishments. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus tells us to be careful about doing good for the sake of being praised by others. Arrogance promotes an inflated view of one's self-interest and perceived accomplishments. Arrogance, pride, self. I think those of us who were born in New Jersey got an extra dose of that, because that's what I pursued. And if I had to lie to myself to get the utmost of pride, I'd do it. Humility, that was a weak and terrible characteristic. But back then, I didn't know Jesus Christ. Since love is not arrogant, it is humble. Love performs honest self-evaluation. Self-evaluation, I think I heard that someplace recently. Love is not rude. It is a disposition of love that leads to imitate Jesus, who came in humility to meet the needs of others. Brings to my recollection where Paul said, imitate me, for I imitate Jesus. For those of us, for myself, when I was a kid growing up, I really enjoyed sports. And Mickey Mantle, I know you guys don't know who he is. He was a great baseball player. And I imitated his batting stance, his throwing, and everything, because I wanted to be Mickey Mantle. That didn't work out. But if I imitate someone like Paul, Christ, and call upon the Spirit, I may not get there in total, but I'll come close. It is the humble love that observes proper manners and enables people to understand their place, to know when to act and when to do nothing. It observes moderation and propriety and extends courtesy and goodwill towards all. When's the last time you've heard in our culture the word courtesy, manners? Been a while for me. The fourth characteristic, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does nothing that in the common account of men that is base and vile. Love that behaves towards all men as becomes their rank with reverence and respect, with courtesy and goodwill towards men. I don't think often enough as I should, and I confess, in my dealings with other people, I probably should first say, that man, that woman was made in the image of God, and I should respect that person. The next characteristic, oh boy, it does not seek its own. Biblical love is profoundly other-centered, looking out for the good of others. Although selfishness directly opposes love, we need to take care because Paul is not condemning all concern or self-interest for ourselves. We must take care of ourselves in health matters, to nourish ourselves with sufficient food, to remain strong to fulfill our needs of support and service to our God. In this particular passage, Paul condemns a love that is immoderate and has a blind attachment to self. It saddens me to have to stand here and tell you for so many years, if you looked those words up in a dictionary, you would have seen a picture of me. The sixth one is, love is not provoked. Resentful is a word that aligns itself with provoked. The defining characteristic of love's not being irritable overlaps considerably with patience as an integral attribute of love. In other words, how can I practice patience if I have a feeling in my heart of being resentful towards someone? Irritable people, and perhaps we know a few, irritable people are quick to get angry and frustrated because they have not learned to adequately put up with the faults of others. Put up with the faults of others. And I'm here to say, and I don't want to embarrass him, but we have at least one such man that puts up with the faults of others, because I know he's done it with me, and it's our pastor, Rick, and I thank you for that. Love trains us to keep our anger in check and to respond appropriately to the various annoyances and frustrations that attend life in a fallen world. Next, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't fit with people who say, I may forgive, but I'm not going to forget. And yet the Lord tells us in the Old Testament, I will forgive their sins and I will remember them no more. Love is not resentful. It does not keep a record of wrongs that others commit against us, but is quick to forgive and forget. It just occurred to me, we've read, we are to love others as Jesus has loved us. I think I read in Scripture somewhere, Pastor, we are to forgive others as he's forgiven us. Forgiving others is not holding their sins against them when they repent. It is the duty of every Christian. Love endures to truly and fully forgive. Not in words, but to love that person or have affection for that person before they committed a wrong against us. Number 8, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Profess love that approves of what the Lord forbids is not love at all. Let me repeat that. Profess love that approves what the Lord has forbidden is not love at all. Not rejoicing in wrongdoing. Love does not approve of moral evils and does not find joy in inflicting harms on others, nor finds happiness in condemning others. If you've ever had to go to a brother and sister in Christ and point out a spiritual fault that you've observed, that's a difficult thing. At least it's been for me. I try not to go with a condemning spirit, but a spirit of sweetness and love. Love will utter rebukes when necessary, but will not enjoy doing so. Love will utter rebukes when necessary, but not enjoy doing so. Love rejoices with the truth. I love that word, truth. Love celebrates God's moral law and the full truth of the gospel, being ready to seek and speak against sin, but also to show mercy where the Lord shows mercy. When I was a new Christian, my pursuit was truth, truth, truth. And I spent time investigating truth. And I wanted to share it. No, I didn't want to share it. I wanted to go to someone and beat them up with it, which I did. But then I learned truth without love is just brutality. Love without truth is mere sentimentality. Ninth one, bears all things, believes all things. To bear all things means that love will pass by and put up with injuries without indulging in anger or cherishing revenge. It will be patient upon provocation and long-suffering with patience. And love does not bring to an end relationships over minor issues. Love is willing to put up with grievances in the interest of allowing a sinner to come to the knowledge of how they are not looking out for the good of others. Think about it. What if God said, Jack, you have to repent right now with full understanding of your sins, and you've got to do it now because I have no patience. His patience is continuing with me, brothers and sisters, as the day goes by. To believe all things is the sense that love is not unduly suspicious of others. It does not question the motivation or assume the worst about people unless there is good reason to do so. However, such love is not naive. It does not continue believing the best when there is ample evidence to the contrary. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Hopes all things is a future orientation. As believers, we understand that while Jesus has accomplished redemption, its fullness will not be present until he returns. Now, hope, according to the world's mentality, is a feeling that, well, it's a feeling of uncertainty. You don't know what's going to occur for what you hope for in the future. However, the beauty of the hope that Paul is speaking to has complete certainty. We just have to exercise patience and wait for it. With respect to love, we never stop hoping for the conversion of those who have not yet died. Each day I pray for unbelievers who are in my life. Many are family members. And when I pray, I tell the Lord, I believe they have a breath left within them. For I know in that day when they don't, if they have not changed from their impenitent heart, my prayers aren't going to help. We do not cease praying for the Lord to bring them to faith or to return to a formerly confessing but backsliding state. So we either bring them forward in newness due to ignorance or rebellion, or to return from backsliding. Love makes us into believers and never stops praying for others. Let me repeat that. Love makes us into believers. I want to be a believer. What do I need to do? Love. Love makes us into a believer that I might never stop praying for others. If I pray for others, it's not about myself. Or it shouldn't be. Love endures all things and is a love that perseveres in seeking the good of those we do not much care for. Wow, think of that. One of the prayers that I offer through the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, I take from Scripture. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. However, this endurance does not exclude corrections and just punishments that God purposes. So we need to exercise care of discernment when we see hardship coming on one of our fellow believers. Are they being persecuted by the evils of this world? Or is God exercising discipline to advance this person in the faith? I can't answer that on my own, but I can go to the Spirit and get guidance. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love of heaven never fails. How many of us experienced love of the world that did fail? Hurt. Don't have to worry about experiencing that hurt with God. When Paul says that love never ends, he apparently has two things in view. First, the notion that love cannot be defeated. That's good to know. And because love cannot be defeated, it is eternal. The gifts of the Spirit are vital for ministry in this current era, but one day they will cease to be, just as our prayers on earth will be replaced with praise in heaven. We should not prize our spiritual gifts more highly than love, because that fails to recognize the temporary character and light of eternity. Before I move on to points of application, thank you, Pastor, let me close with the following. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. Paul writes, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love, and not the possession of spiritual gifts, defines a spiritual person. If you want to be perceived as spiritual within this congregation, not your activities, it's your love brought upon those within the congregation. While individual believers do not possess all the spiritual gifts of the Spirit, they are to bear all the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are for the present era of the church age, but not the church in glory. The church will pass from an era of the church militant, which is our current church age, to an era of church triumphant, a church in glory. The consummation of the kingdom, in that consummation, we will no longer need spiritual empowerment for the ministry in a fallen world, because we won't be in one. Love is the greatest Christian virtue. Faith and hope, which focus on what we cannot see in the present, will pass away when we see God directly, face to face, but love will endure forever. So a few points of application from what I tried to convey today. Whatever our pursuits are for God, they must start and be maintained in a foundation of love. Without a proper foundation, I don't care what you build on it, it's not going to last. As we open God's gifts for each other, let us rejoice that they are varied gifts, And although different, they are presented with the same gift wrap, love. Before coming to the Lord in service or prayer or study or meditation, let us first assure ourselves that we come before Him in love. Let us bring to our remembrance the positive pursuits of living in love, as well as Paul's admonition of the godly characteristics to shun and avoid. Before I close our time in prayer, I'd like to bring forth a short benediction, if I might. I go to the words of Scripture written by Paul that we find in Romans 16, 25 to 27. Paul writes, "Now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of the faith, to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be glory. Amen." Brothers and sisters, please allow me to close this time of worship and prayer. Heavenly Father, it is with a tender heart and humble minds and much thanksgiving that you have led us by your Spirit to worship you today, to hear your word, to sing praises to your name, and to be solemnly in communion with you by our prayers. Father, help us to turn our hearing into listening, our listening into knowledge, our knowledge into understanding, our understanding into practice, our practice into Christian character, and our Christian character into life. Father, should we have tomorrow and beyond, please surround us with your presence and with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, and lead us to walk with and by the Spirit in all aspects of our lives each day. And Father, please open the eyes of our hearts to see the work that Jesus does around us and accept it as an invitation to join him with a surrendered and dutiful heart to be counted worthy to be with Jesus and his work. Amen. Thank you for allowing me this privilege today.